Now, if you remember, we've got a suggestion box at the back, and I've been asking people to put burning questions in the box, and in the evenings I would try and discuss them and try and deal with your questions. And we have a particular question that's come up not once, but about five times. I know it's a question many people are struggling with, and it's the issue of the charismatic movement. I know it goes back to the 60s. I don't know why it's still with us. But the charismatic movement, and why this church is not particularly charismatic, and are we anti-charismatic, or are we afraid of the Spirit, or what's wrong with us? It's a question many people have asked, not only in the suggestion box, but personally, people have asked me about this. Are we pro-charismatic movement? Are we anti? Where do we stand? So the reason I put you in this seminar format is because you're going to be able to, I'm not going to preach long. I'll try and preach as clearly as I can, explain our position as a church on the charismatic argument, and then we're going to have a cup of tea, 10 minutes break, and we'll be back to answer your questions that you write down. Is that okay? And you'll be out of here, I promise you, by 8 o'clock. Right, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Every Christian is sealed with the Spirit. We are certainly not afraid of the Holy Spirit. If we were, then the whole power of our Christianity would be non-existent. But we need to explain the issues that the charismatic movement have brought up. Well, let's just pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you help me to preach clearly. Oh God, may people not misunderstand anything I say. I pray you enable me to speak well, and I pray, God, that people will listen well. And I pray you'll be glorified. Lord, we want our church to be united. We don't want this nagging doubt in our hearts, Lord, about are we for or against things we may disagree with. Please give us, let us come into the light tonight. Explain what we believe and what we don't believe about the charismatic movement. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Why tonight are we not a charismatic church? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? This is a very important question because many evangelicals are wrestling, even as I speak in different churches, with this issue. It's an issue that's divided Christians for about 30 years or more. There are churches that grow up, they're growing up all around us, that are vibrant, they're attracting people, they seem to be alive and joyful, and they call themselves charismatic. So the question many people are asking is, why haven't we joined them? Why are we not charismatic? Is it that we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, or we're prejudiced, or we want to suppress the Spirit in this church and keep the old traditions? To answer that question, firstly, we need to know what we mean by charismatic. Words are so slippery. In the dictionary, what does charismatic mean? It just means gifted. It means someone that's been blessed with gifts. Do you know there are charismatic people in this building right now? A charismatic person is just someone that's, you know, got the chutzpah. They're gifted. But what we are meaning tonight by the word charismatic is a particular theological belief, a belief system that basically believes that the church of today should be exactly as the church of the apostles was 2,000 years ago. That's their basic argument. The church shouldn't have changed. The church that the apostles had and the things that happened in the book of Acts should still be happening today. That's their basic argument. And the belief of many charismatic people is that we have somehow turned away from the first century church and brought about a more traditional church, throwing out all the blessings that were in the first century. And there are three main claims to the charismatic movement. Now, there are many other claims, but I'm going to give you three tonight that we cannot agree with. Firstly, the charismatic teachers say that the gift of prophecy still exists today. People, they say, should still be speaking God's prophetic word to the church. Who doesn't know what I mean by prophecy? In other words, they say that some people should be filled with the Spirit and they should open their mouths and say, "Thus says the Lord. God said this and God said this and this and this." They believe that should still be happening like it did in the days of the apostles. Secondly, they teach that there are still apostles today. In other words, men and women who are gifted with apostolic power and authority. People aren't just preachers, but they've got something given them of God to lead with this special power like the Apostle Paul had and the Apostle Peter and so on. Special, super-powered leaders. Usually they say that it's their ministry, the ministry of so-and-so or so-and-so. And then thirdly, they say that signs and wonders and miracles should be happening every time we meet in church to confirm the preaching of the Word of God. They call it power evangelism. They say it's no good just preaching. People need to see the power of God. We need to see people healed and miracles happening to confirm Scripture. These are the three main teachings of the charismatic movement that we cannot accept. I'll say it again. That the gift of prophecy, speaking God's word today, should happen. Secondly, that there are still apostles today. That leaders aren't given the authority just because they're in the pulpit preaching the word, but they're men called, like Paul was called, to lead dynamically with direct contact with God. Apostles. And then that there should still be signs and wonders to back up the preaching of the word. Now, these are the three basic claims of the charismatic movement that make us have to say we cannot believe this. So let's look at these three claims one by one and understand why in this church we can't accept them. I'd like to just say one thing before I go any further. All I ask tonight is, regardless of which side of the fence you're on, you have a teachable spirit and hear me out. I might surprise you at the end. Don't just switch off, all right? Listen to what I'm saying, and then if you have any arguments later on, we can talk about it. But I'm convinced that what I'm going to say right now, my conscience is clear on, and I need to say this. Because there are people I love very much that are convinced otherwise, and they need to hear what I'm going to say, otherwise I'm not doing my job. Firstly, now, we evangelicals base our faith on a Reformation slogan which we call Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. We believe that Scripture and only Scripture is God's voice to us in words. I could put it this way. We believe as evangelicals that God's word is final. God's word is complete. We call it the sufficiency of Scripture. God's word is absolutely sufficient. It's all we need. to hear from God and all we'll ever need until Jesus comes again. We don't need any more than the Bible. Sola Scriptura. God's word is absolute. Now, I think most of you would agree with that, wouldn't you? Do you believe there's anything more than the Bible that we need to hear God's word? When it comes to words I'm talking about now, not things God's going to do in providence, but the actual words, do we need any more than the Bible? We believe that we're not allowed to add or subtract from God's word. Now, if this is so, then prophecy today, modern prophecy, cannot be accepted by our church. Why? If I claim to have the words of God coming down from heaven and speaking through my mouth, new words of God, if I claim to be a prophet speaking God's verbal communication now, what am I claiming? I have the words of God, if I'm a prophet today, that are beyond and in addition to the Holy Scriptures. I am speaking fresh revelation. I'm claiming that I have the power, in other words, to add words to the canonical Scriptures. We need to understand this because the doctrines are certain for evangelicals because they can't be tampered with. They can't be added to. They are eternal and settled in heaven, Psalm 119. If I claim I can speak new words from God, I'm adding to those words that were written. We need to think this through. Sola Scriptura has always insisted that Scripture alone matters. And if men are still speaking God's words today, we can't believe in Sola Scriptura. You can't believe in modern prophecy and still believe in Scripture alone. You've got to take your pick. And listen, if people can still speak prophetic words today, if God is still speaking today through men, directly from heaven, I'd rather go to them than read my Bible because I want it hot off the press. I want the new message of God. Why should I go to the Bible if there are people speaking contemporary words from God? We need to be very, very careful because it's a crucial issue, this issue of prophecy. I hope that you see the danger because it's very serious. Reformed evangelicalism only stands if we believe that the Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God. If it's added to or subtracted from or words are being superimposed upon it, we can no longer say the Bible is closed. We have to say, well, God spoke, but he might say something else. He might be adding things. You cannot believe in modern day prophecy if you want to think consistently and accept Sola Scriptura. The two are incompatible concepts. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You can't say God is still speaking words on the one hand and say the Bible has said everything it's going to say, complete and final in the Bible, and hold them both together. You need to realize this is it. You can't compromise it. And although we love charismatic people, we have to say, please think this through. So that's the first thing. We can't believe in modern day prophets. We'll talk about it more if you have questions later on, but have you got this point? Secondly, the charismatic movement believe that the office of an apostle is still open today. How many of you know apostles? I know one. Fellow in Woolwich. What they say is that there are still apostles today. In other words, there are people who have been called and empowered by God with the same authority as Paul and John and James. They're not just authoritative because they're preaching the word. They're not standing behind the word. They've been called by God to speak and to build churches with their own calling. There are some churches where the pastor has given himself the title apostle. And what he's basically saying is he's not just a preacher. He's more than that. He's somebody specially called by God with a special message. Now, why are we not able to accept the idea of modern apostles today? Are we just being picky? Because the Bible clearly tells us who the apostles were. Let me prove to you that you don't get apostles today. All right? And then we can talk about it later. Firstly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, remember after Judas has lost his job, he's dead, and they need a new apostle? Peter clearly gives the qualification necessary for an apostle. I've got it up here on the wall. Therefore, Peter says, it is necessary to choose one of the men who's been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. One of the men who were with the Lord Jesus from the start. This is the qualification for an apostle. An apostle is somebody who's been an eyewitness to the Christ event. Doesn't that convince you? Well, let me give you one that's got to convince you. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Paul here is talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he says this at the end. He says, Christ, after he'd risen, he appeared to James and so-and-so and so-and-so, but then he appeared to all the apostles. Now, if he appeared to all the apostles, which apostles did he not appear to? Do you see what it's saying? It's including every single apostle, and there were, what, over 500 of them. But there were all these apostles who had been an eyewitness of the Christ event. And this is the qualification of an apostle. It's not just someone with a bombastic personality that says, I'm a good leader, I'm called by God. It's somebody who had witnessed Christ firsthand and was then sent out, commissioned to build the church. But then there's another argument which is also very important. The Bible clearly teaches us in Ephesians 2 verse 20 that the church is built on a foundation. What is that foundation? The foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The prophets and the apostles were those who communicated and wrote down God's words. In other words, a foundation is a root, a beginning, a starting place. The apostolic ministry was the first generation roots of the church, the ecclesiastical ground of the church. And because of this, we cannot in this church accept apostles today because they're not existing today. They were eyewitnesses, the Bible says, of the gospel account. All the apostles saw the risen Christ. They were foundational to the church, not contemporary with the church now. And this is enough to teach us that you can't just call yourself an apostle. An apostle is essential because an apostle gives authority that gives authority to the word of God in inspiration. We can't just make an apostle anybody. They're foundational eyewitnesses in the church. And yet the charismatic movement believe in the apostolic ministry. Finally, I'll give you one more because I've got to watch the time. The charismatic movement believes that even today, just as it did in apostolic times, signs and wonders and miracles are necessary in the church to confirm the word of God. In other words, they say when people come into church, if you just preach to them, that's just words. What they need, they say, is what they call power evangelism. It's backing up the preaching with miracles and signs and wonders. And if people see a miracle, wow, they'll have to believe. Well, Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe the law and the prophets. But here again, is it true? Do we need signs and wonders today to confirm the preaching of the word? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is what he says. How shall we escape If we ignore so great a salvation, this salvation was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who were those who heard Christ? The apostles. Okay? But now listen to verse 4. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Well, let me make it clear what this is saying. Here we're told signs and wonders were given to the confirmation of the message of Christ and his apostles. This is written in what's known as the aorist tense. It's historical. It happened, and it was to confirm the apostles and Christ. It was foundational in the first century, the signs and wonders to confirm the word of the apostles and Christ. Now, do we need signs and wonders today to confirm the word of God? Not according to the Bible, not according to Paul. Paul puts it this way. He says, Jews look for signs and wonders. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. He's saying here, Paul, if you read that chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's saying the power of God is in the foolishness of preaching, and those who are going to be called will be drawn out by that word, and it won't be signs and wonders that vindicate, it will be the Spirit who draws. The word of God has its own power. So we can't depend on signs and wonders, because the Bible says the word of God is its own authoritative power to draw those whom God will call. So we cannot believe that we need signs and wonders for that. So we disagree with the charismatic movement on prophecy. If you tonight believe, I'll put you on the spot, prove me wrong. You've got to think about this. If you believe that God's still speaking to the church with words today, on a par with what Paul and Peter spoke, then you can kiss goodbye to the authority of Scripture. Because there's words coming out today that are just as equal to it. We do not believe in apostles. We believe that the apostles are at the foundation of the church. They're the eyewitnesses of the Christ event. They're not contemporary with us. And we do not believe that signs and wonders are necessary to back up the power of God in the church. Right, so that's why we don't believe. There are other things, but those are our main things. Now let me close. Please hear me. After having said that, here's the other side. We're not afraid of the Holy Spirit in this. I don't know, are you scared of the Holy Spirit? I do believe that God can do as he pleases. You cannot put God in a box. He will do what he wants. And sometimes he can shake the church upside down. We cannot say that the gifts of tongues is not correct, because the Bible says, and it cannot be refuted, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the whole chapter, we're told there that people can pray to God in an intelligible language and yet be building up their own spirits doing so. And Paul says he wishes more people did it because he did it, and it doesn't stop. But that's not the tongues of Acts 2. It's an unintelligible language that's not known, not a language that everybody knew. So we're not saying we don't believe in tongues. We can't say that because the Bible seems to clearly teach it's right. So we're not saying that. We're not afraid of the Spirit. We don't say in this church that miracles can't happen. Hey, listen, if miracles didn't happen, then why would we bother to pray at all? Of course God heals. Of course God does wonderful things. In fact, I've seen things in my life that I cannot explain apart from saying that there's a supernatural power that's done it. So we do believe in miracles in this church. We do believe also in joyful expression of worship in this church. If we don't worship God in this church, the very rocks will praise God. So we are, I believe, a spirit-filled church. We read that in Ephesians. It's the spirit that's marked us all for salvation. You're spirit-filled. We do believe in a spirit-inspired worship in this church. If you don't do it, that's your problem, not what we believe. We do believe that there are spiritual expressions, that people can pray in tongues if it's in an unintelligible prayer language. We're not knocking that at all. God does do miracles. We know it, don't we? We've all witnessed something that God's done. So we're not saying squash down anything to do with the Spirit. We're open to the Spirit. But please, there are dangerous teachings in the name of the Spirit, as I just said, that we cannot accept. I don't know if I've made this clear enough. We don't need prophets simply because the word of God has been spoken. Why do we need more words when the word of God is complete? We don't need apostles because they are foundational to the church, eyewitnesses. And we don't need the word of God to be backed up by miracles. God will achieve his power through the foolishness of preaching. And we want to stick to that because we are not stepping out of the Bible there. Now, you might have some questions, so we're going to have just 10 minutes of tea and then we'll talk. We're not going to be longer than 15 minutes more. Can I just pray? Father, please, I pray that we will be able to discuss this in a loving and upbuilding way. Oh, God, we've brought this into the light because we're not afraid to discuss these issues. But please, may we stand on the Bible when we come to our conclusions, in Jesus' name. Amen.